You're listening to Crossroads International Church podcast. Welcome. We hope this podcast will bless you from wherever you're listening to it. For more information, go to our website at xrgs.nl. And now, let's get into the podcast.
I don't understand why Mama and Dad always fighting and scream.
Yeah, they told not to fight with each other.
But they do.
I don't like it. It's not nice. It's not kind. And I'm sad. It's gonna break our family.
We need to save our family.
Yeah, we need to find someone who saves our family.
We need our savior.
I don't want to go to school anymore. All my friends started smoking, and you know I don't like smoking. And now my friends won't invite me to the hangouts anymore.
Yeah, school does suck. But at least you have friends. Me, everyone just ignores me, and I don't know why.
Yeah, I wish people would be more kind and compassionate.
Yeah, only through superhero will this work. Love and compassion.
Yeah, we need a savior.
Why do they show such bad things on TV?
This is terrible. What's happening to this world?
It's not only on TV. Look at this.
The wars, suffering, it's just so overwhelming.
This is just so depressing.
Is there anyone who can save the world from all these terrible things?
Like, a kind of superhero?
We need a savior.
Yeah, we need a savior.
Yeah, we really do.
Yeah. Hey, how'd you sound up?
Not very good, but like, who cares? The world is gonna end anyway.
Huh? Who said?
I heard the world is gonna end soon. Global warming, climate change, animal extincts. Don't you think that we're all gonna extinct as well anytime soon?
No, what about our futures? I wanna get married, travel the world, and live in a big house.
Yeah, right. You're just dreaming, girl.
We gotta fix this. We need a savior.
What?
Yes. Yes, we need a savior. Hey, are you coming on?
Whatever, let's go fast.
So this is a little production we're putting together, and this will continue each week. The chapters will build and build, and then it will end on Christmas Eve. The theme is the search, searching for a savior. And our text today comes from Matthew's gospel. It's going to be a long text. I'm going to read the 16 verses for us. I thought on our first Sunday of Advent, it's good that we read the story again from Matthew's gospel. And hopefully in there you will see, and for our entire series, you'll see the theme of searching for the Savior. Matthew's gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the territory of Judea, during the rule of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem. They asked, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to honor him." When King Herod heard this, he was troubled, and everyone in Jerusalem was troubled with him. He gathered all the chief priests and the legal experts and asked them where the Christ was to be born. They said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what the prophet wrote. You, Bethlehem, land of Judah, by no means are you least among the rulers of Judah, because from you will come one who governs, one who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and found out from them the time when the star had first appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem saying, "Go and search." There it is. "Go and search carefully for the child. When you found him, report to me so that I too may go and honor him." When they heard the king, they went and look. The star they had seen in the east was ahead of them until it stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother. Falling to their knees, they honored him. Then they opened their treasure chest and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Because they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back to their own country by another route. When the Magi had departed, an angel from the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod will soon search for the child in order to kill him." Joseph got up and during the night took the child and his mother to Egypt. They stayed there until Herod died. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "I have called my son out of Egypt." When Herod knew the Magi had fooled him, he grew very angry. And so he sent soldiers to kill all the innocent children in Bethlehem and in all the surrounding territory who were 2 years old and younger, according to the time that he had learned from the Magi. That's our text for today. Welcome. We are starting our Advent series. You remember I said to you last week, Advent is a special time of the year where we remember, where we prepare our hearts and minds to remember the birth, the coming of our Lord Jesus, who walked among us to show us what God is like and ultimately who we are meant to be in this world and our true purpose. But it's also not just a time of remembering his birth, but it's also a time of remembering that he made a promise to us that he will return. And so that's the very important second side to Advent. Lord, we celebrate you coming to us, but we also remember that you will come again. This sermon series is going to be a little bit different. So what we're going to do, we're going to focus on the events that happen after Jesus' birth. And then we're going to chronologically work our way back. And then on Christmas Eve, we're going to end with the birth of Jesus. So in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel, they record 5 accounts of events that happened after Jesus was born. And so we're going to start today by looking at Herod. And interesting, if you look at these accounts, these 5 stories in Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel, they all contain this idea of searching for. Today we're going to start with, and then we're going to work our way back closer to his birth. So we start with Herod. Something that happened, and the story of Herod happened somewhere between 10 days after Jesus' birth, up to, we give ourselves space, up to possibly even 2 years after Jesus' birth. Somewhere there. Unlikely 2 years, but we give ourselves that room. And then next week, we're going to look at the Magi. Then we're going to look at Anna and Simeon. And then we're going to look at the shepherds. And then the actual birth of Jesus. So we're going to work our way back. So that's what we're going to do this series. So today, Herod. Let's spend a bit of time looking at King Herod. Now, the story before us, friends, is a disturbing story. It's an unsettling story. It's not really the story we're going to find in Christmas carols or on Christmas cards. But it's important that we remind ourselves of the story because so easily we create this idea in our minds when we think about Christmas. Silent night, all was calm, all was well, all was bright. Peace will, what peace and goodwill to all humankind. Well, that's not really how things happened. And so it's good that we set the scene for ourselves and remind ourselves of the events around the birth of Jesus. Okay, so just a quick reminder, because this will set the framework for what we're going to do this morning. Here's a quick reminder. Whenever you study the Gospels in particular, there's several questions you want to ask, but 4 key questions you always want to ask yourself when you come to study the Gospels. The first question you always want to ask yourself is around the historical setting. And that includes stuff like who wrote it, who was the audience, what was going on when they wrote it. So you always want to inquire around the historical setting, because if I understand this, it helps to unlock meaning for me. Context gives meaning. So ask about the historical context. We're going to do that today. The second question you want to ask yourself always when reading the Gospels is, why did the writer of this Gospel choose to include this story, this particular part? So for example, this account of Herod and his murderous search, Luke doesn't tell us this. Matthew does. Now, why did Matthew choose to include this story? It's an important question to ask. Why? What's in this story that I need to know and hear? Because I had many stories to choose from. Why is this one in there? Second question. And then questions 3 and 4 are, what does this teach us about God? And what does this teach us about ourselves and the world in which we live and our place in the world? So those questions I always carry with me as I approach the text. And these are the 4 questions we're going to answer today, hopefully. Okay? You with me? Historical context. Let's talk about Herod for a second so that we understand. So Herod ruled from around 37 to 4 BC. Interesting side note. I think I've mentioned this to you before. Because there's a bit of a mistake in our calendar. Jesus wasn't actually born in like the year 0. We know this, right? So he was born around 4 BC. So Jesus was born before he was born, if that makes any sense. So he ruled for about 33 years, from the year 37 to about 4 BC. And in actual fact, interesting to know, he was appointed by Rome to rule in the year 40 BC already. But it took him a few years, and he was given an army and authority by Rome. But it took him a few years before he could rule. He first had to get rid of the current Jewish ruling king. So once he got rid of the king, he could then start ruling, which was from about 37 BC. Let's look at the kind of person that he was. As we put the dots together, as we connect the dots, as we study history, archaeology, we read, we get to build a picture of who this King Herod was. And it's important for us to understand this because it helps us answer questions 3 and 4. Okay, important to know about Herod. He said he was desperate to prove himself to the Jewish people. Remember, 1,000 years ago, King David, great King David. And then it was prophesied and spoken of and longed for, a new king like King David, greater than, will come again, a Messiah, a Savior who will save his people. And there was this longing in the hearts of the people to be free. Herod thought, I'm that guy. And he was trying really hard to convince the people of this fact that I'm your guy. I am the anointed one. I am the Messiah. I am the king. And so he tried really hard to convince the people of this, but there were a couple of problems. Firstly, and this is a fairly big problem for him, the people knew that he was not Jewish. That's a bit of a problem. He's the Messiah from the line of David. Well, he was Jewish, but his family, his ancestors converted to Judaism, but he was born an Edomite. You remember the Edomites from the Old Testament? Can I remind you quickly who they were? Very quickly, the Edomites were an ancient people who lived. Do you remember when we spoke about Moses and where the people traveled and just before they crossed into the Promised Land, I told you that some scholars think that maybe they lived where the Nabataeans in Jordan, Petra, you remember? Now, the Edomites lived near Petra in Jordan before the Nabataeans. And so before Petra was carved and created, the Edomites lived there. What made them famous was, or infamous rather, is that you remember when the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar in the 6th century before Christ sacked Jerusalem and took people into exile, the Edomites were supporters of Nebuchadnezzar. So the Edomites were not really liked. And Herod was an Edomite. His family did convert to Judaism, but there was another big problem for him, and it was that he was not appointed king. I mean, if he was now to be the Messiah, if he was to be the anointed one, if he was to be the Savior. His problem was that he was not appointed by the Jewish high priest on behalf of the people. He was appointed by Rome. So there was this tension between him trying to be the Jewish king, but he was appointed by Rome, and really Rome's puppet, and people knew this. And so he was trying really hard to convince the people, to impress the people. And so one of the things that he did was he embarked upon great building projects. This is what Herod the Great is known for, all his building projects, and one of which was he rebuilt the temple. You know this. And so this will get the people to be on my side. And so he rebuilt the temple. The problem was, being a puppet of Rome, as they came to the gates of the temple, they would be very quick to see the great golden Roman eagle, their symbol of rule and authority of power. So even though he would rebuild the temple and people would go to the temple, they were very quickly reminded of Rome and its hold on them. And then he built many other things. Let's quickly run through one or two of them. Caesarea Maritima, or Caesarea Maritime. Some of you have been there. Here's the thing about Herod, though. So it was always for the people, but was it really? No, it really wasn't. It was really about him. So before we get to, let me show you a photo of Herod. Got a couple of photos for you. So that's Herod. So we know what he looked like. That's him, a real guy. And then in the museum in Israel, here's another one. That's Herod. We know what he looks like. Okay, so he built Caesarea Maritime. I've got a funny story, but we don't have time for that. How I got to Caesarea Maritime when I went there once. I got completely lost, and I was hitchhiking for almost 2 days to get there from Jerusalem. Those of you who know will find this really hilarious. But anyway, I got there in the end. So he built this incredible Mediterranean port, and it really was, if I'm not mistaken, I think that's, Paul was held there before shipped off to Rome as well, I think. Anyway, I've got a photo for you of this great photo. There we go. This is at Caesarea Maritime. So he built this great port, and it really was, but probably the greatest thing there was he built himself a palace as well. And so this really is his palace, and one of the beautiful things about it for him was he built this pool. Can you see kind of like a tidal pool? This pool that went out, and this was for Herod, his grand palace. He built, some of you will know, Masada. I mean, incredible. This kind of mountaintop in the middle of the desert, in the middle of nowhere, he decides to build a palace for himself in the middle of nowhere. And just in true Herod style, here's a photo for you as well. So it's really in the middle of nowhere, on top of a mountain. I haven't got my pointer, but the buildings down here, this was all Herod's palace, including a swimming pool. The guy built a pool for himself. There's no water, people. So you can just imagine the madness, having to build massive water storage systems for himself so that he could have a pool to impress. And then, of course, I think probably the greatest of his building is this. It's known as the Herodium, just outside. Here it is, just outside Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the city of David. I need you to know I am greater than David. So what am I going to do? For I need to convince you that I am your true king. I'm going to, right outside of Bethlehem, David's city, overlooking David's city, build my greatest and grandest thing. So what he did was he built, and he made sure, first of all, he had to build a mountain. Can you see the mountain? and then a palace on top of that, higher than the great pyramids of Giza. Overlooking, overshadowing, dominating, as it were, Bethlehem, this little city of King David, let me show you who is truly great. And he built himself this Herodium also with swimming pools, and it's quite a thing. So it's fair to say that Herod was somewhat of an insecure person needing to prove that I am legitimate. So something else that he did to help him with his insecurity, to give him greater security, is he made sure that he married the right people. Miriam was his favorite wife. He had 10, but she was his favorite wife. Now, the thing about Miriam is that she was the granddaughter of the last legitimate Jewish king. So that it would make sense then for me to marry Miriam to give me greater legitimacy. Also, Miriam was the great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaughter of the Maccabees. You remember them? They freed, it was really the last time when the Jews were free. They were freed from the Greeks. And so they're held in high esteem, and she is descendant from that. So he married Miriam, but there's a problem with Miriam and her family, because they were royalty, they had royal blood, and that's going to be a problem for me and could cause me some issues, this royal line. And so in order to live out his insecurity, to secure his kingdom and his rule, he thought, okay, well, it would make sense then. Her uncle, who's with royal blood, would be a problem for me, so I need to kill her uncle, which is what he did. Now, the uncle's dead, but Miriam had a brother. He could also possibly be a problem. So he kills the brother. Yeah, you see, but now the brother and the uncle dead. Now, see, here's now a problem. Miriam is next, but she's my favorite wife. So even though he loved Miriam and cared for her deeply, she could be a problem. So he killed Miriam. Then he killed her mother. See, but now it's a bit of a problem, because Herod and Miriam had 2 sons together. They could be a problem. So he murdered their 2 sons. And then later, another son, Augustus Caesar in Rome, who knew Herod very well, said this of Herod, and I quote, "It is safer to be Herod's pig than his son." Herod is for us an example again of the destructive power of fear, pride, and insecurity. And we've spoken about this from when we were talking about Moses, how fear leads to injustice. And Herod is a classic example again of the destructive power of pride, fear, insecurity, anger, and how that leads to cruelty and injustice. That's the historical setting. Okay, so now Herod hears about these wise men. And these wise men have come because they've heard that there is a new king of the Jews. So now, remember what I just told you about Herod? Now he hears, what? A new king of the Jews? And they've come to pay homage to him, these wise men. And you can imagine them rocking up and getting to the palace, because that would be the obvious place. I mean, that's where the king's going to be, the new king, thinking Herod's got a new son or whatever the case may be. Hey, Herod, where is he? Is he in the nursery? Can we come and say hi and pay homage to him? And Herod, what? A new king? Hang on a minute. So you can understand how this news must have landed on Herod's ears. and what was going on in his heart and mind when this news came to him. And so he says, okay, well, please go and find this new king for me so that I too can pay homage to him. The wise men, of course, then go to Bethlehem. They're warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, and they go home another way. Herod discovers this combination of his pride, anger, fear, insecurity dictates his next move. And we know what happens next. He ends up sending his troops to Bethlehem and the surrounding villages to go and murder innocent children two and under. We come now to the part where we ask, okay, well, why did Matthew include this story? Well, I think there are two things we need to take note of. I think the first thing, we are meant to just be reminded. Remember, in the context of a Savior born, and then we have Herod in contrast. I think Matthew wants us to see what the human heart, the unredeemed heart, is capable of. Can we just remind ourselves a little bit of how unjust and unkind and unloving and cruel we can be? The heart that has not met Jesus. And so there's a little bit of, can I just show you why we need a Savior? You see, we need to remind ourselves of this during the season of Advent. It's all wonderful to talk about a Savior is born, but if I don't think I need a Savior, then it means nothing. Then so what? And Herod reminds us of what we are capable of. And so we are reminded in the story, we need Jesus. That's why he came. But really the main reason why Matthew included the story for us is you should read this and something should feel familiar. You should get to, as you're reading the story, thinking, hang on a minute, I recognize something here. Something sounds familiar, and it should cast your mind back to 1,300 years, the Old Testament, a story, and we dealt with this a few months ago, the birth of Moses. Do you remember what happened when Moses was born? And the Pharaoh was filled with fear and insecurity and pride and anger, and all these Jews, there are too many of them now, and instructed the midwives to do what? Murder all the 2 and under-year-old. And this is meant to point us and connect us to Moses. Moses, the great Moses, who gave us God's law. And what Matthew is saying, because remember, Matthew is writing to a predominantly Jewish audience. What Matthew is saying, look in Jesus as he connects these same, because remember, Moses ended up in Egypt. Jesus ended up in Egypt. And we can carry on with the connections. And what Matthew is trying to say, one in the birth of Jesus, one like Moses is born. One even greater than Moses is in our midst. So that the audience would make that connection and understand just who Jesus truly is. Okay, questions 3 and 4. What do we learn about God and ourselves, and what can we take away? I've got 3 lessons for us very quickly. Number one, here we go. As we look at Herod, as we look at someone who, because of his pride and fear and insecurity, has led him to live a life inconsistent with the faith that he professed as a converted Jew. How, because of his insecurity and fear, lived a life inconsistent with what he said he was. Herod is meant to be a mirror for us. And you and I are meant to ask, where and how do I live a life inconsistent with what I say I am and what I believe? Where and how am I Herod? Where and how do I, because of my own insecurities and my own fear and my own pride, sometimes treat people around me unlovingly and with unkindness because of my insecurities? How am I Herod? And like Herod, I mean, here Herod found himself in this climactic moment of human history, Christ born, God himself, and yet he missed it because of his fear and pride. He didn't see what was going on around him. Can you just imagine it? And so I'm left to ask also, how, because of my own stuff, do I sometimes miss and not see what God, well, firstly wants to do in my life, in the life of the people around me, and what God wants to do in the world, and what God is doing in the world, and how God wants to use me in what he's doing in the world. He holds up a mirror for us in the season of Advent as I prepare my heart. How am I Herod? There is a little bit of Herod in all of us. Okay, number two. In Bethlehem, there is what's known as the Church of the Nativity. It's supposedly where Jesus was born. Unlikely, but let's go with it. Now, because of Crusader times, which is a different story, which we do not have time for, as you enter, here's a photo. That's the entrance to the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. It is very low. So the idea is to gain access as you seek, as you want to encounter Jesus, as you want to go to him, you need to bend down to get in. And yes, it's so low that here's the next photo. Even I, as short as I am, had to bend down to get in to prove to you. So that was taken a few years ago, as you can tell. Ah, the good old days. But the idea is that as I want to come to Jesus and fully experience and encounter him, that what is required is a lowering of oneself, a humbling of oneself, a humble heart to come and truly see him. And that's precisely what Herod failed to do. Pride ruled his heart. Now, look, let me just say theologically, the Bible's very clear as we read Luke's gospel. The Son of Man came to seek and save us. Jesus seeks us and finds us. Look at the calling of his disciples. It's important to note that he seeks us. But really, for us to be fully found by him, to fully encounter and be transformed by him, unlike Herod, what is called for, a heart's attitude that is that unlike that of Herod, that says, I am not king, I am not great, I am not Lord. I need to bow down and acknowledge a heart that says, Jesus, you are the true king. You are ruler. You are Lord, not me. I need you. And so as we come into this Advent season, can that be a shift in our heart? God, you are king, and I will bow the knee. Here I am. Find me, Jesus, again. A humble heart is needed to encounter Christ. And then finally, as we read the second part of the story in closing, we get to the bit where Joseph is warned in a dream. Joseph, Herod has bad intent and he wants to murder Jesus. So get up and go. And so can you just for a moment just use your imagination? newborn child, young child, mother, Joseph, have to get up in the middle of the night, leave everything that they have, and it probably wasn't much, but still, have to suddenly just leave everything. But I mean, we love to plan and know what, you know, we've got pension funds and insurances. If this happens, then this is, then I'm covered here and there. And things are organized and there's groceries in my cupboard and everything. And my car's got petrol in it and everything's organized. But here they are having to just out of nowhere pack up and with a little bit they had, just get on the road and run and flee and track at least 30 days would have been down towards Cairo to Egypt, right through a desert with a young child, not knowing who, what, where, how, where we're going to live, what we're going to eat, what we're going to do. Can you just imagine? And as I read this part of the story, it reminds me of what so many families are going through in our world today. We cannot read this and not acknowledge this. I was doing some research. Do you know that we have over 120 million forcibly removed or transit people that have moved, refugees, forcibly displaced people in the world today? That makes up, if my math is, it's dodgy, but it should be okay. 1.5% of the world's population forcibly displaced. And so now I read this, and I ask, and I think what we are meant to see from God and God's purpose for us is, as we consider Christmas and Advent, how are we followers of Jesus, His people, meant to respond to the messiness, the brokenness, and the chaos that we live in, illustrated in the story around the birth of Jesus? How are we meant to go and be the hands and feet, the presence of Jesus in a messy, broken, hurting world? What is our place as people of light, life, hope, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, Savior of the world? Do we have a message of salvation for our world? We do. And let that take root in us as we prepare our hearts and minds for Advent. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you have a wonderful week. See you next time.